Well, welcome.
Welcome,
hey,
Dewey.
To
hey,
this
Dewey.
Podcast. Today we're going to do something just a little bit insider,
yeah.
Kind of like how we function here on a day-to-day basis.
You mean we like pastors?
Staff. Like
church, yes.
Church culture.
Church workers, yes.
The nuts and bolts of like our culture here mm-hmm. at the church. And I think we get enough people talking to us about that, asking this question, like, what does your workday look like?
Right.
And I think there's probably expectations that people have from maybe previous churches they were in or
mm-hmm.
things they've seen on TV. Like, what was that old show where Seventh Heaven, was it Seventh Heaven?
The heard guy, that title.
Guy's like right. a pastor.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
So do you ever get people say, so what, like, what do you do during the week? Or... is that full time?
Yeah.
Do you ever get that?
Yeah, one? I get that one. Like,
is that full time?
So is that your job?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
So what else do you do?
Read the Bible, pray, hit repeat.
Yeah. So, I mean, the classic one is like, so you just work one day a week, right?
Right. Yeah.
It's like, yeah, I just golf the rest of the week.
Yeah. Sunday morning, we just put together.
Definitely work one day a week, at least.
Yeah, yeah, at least. Sunday morning, get up, you put together this really intense manuscript to come in and preach it.
Oh, yeah.
The only time you spend on it.
So. Yeah. So I don't write a manuscript. The manuscript writes me.
It just comes.
Yeah. So this place is a church.
Yeah.
But it is also where we work.
Yes.
And so.
It's a job.
We have
employed.
We have
there's expectations.
Expectations, and we actually signed a personnel manual.
Mm-hmm.
And so, just like you probably do in your workplace, we try our best to have expectations. So we're going to just talk a little bit about that,
mm-hmm.
just to try to answer questions of what we do, how our church functions, and so.
Yep.
Blair, kind of maybe tell us a little bit about how.
Yeah.
This personnel manual that we have two copies of it, came about and,
So when I first came to the church 2010, the staff at that time, they were like, what do we get for vacation? What do we do for this? How am I supposed to handle this? I was like, I don't know. They had a personnel manual, but it wasn't used. It wasn't, instituted into the flow of work. So I gathered a bunch of different personnel manuals from different churches that I knew and respected and looked at what they had down and what our church already had in place, what we wanted to put in, what we wanted to take out. Anyways, came up with a new personnel manual, so we've been operating under that since that time, and we've made modifications over the years, and we should always, you know, update it,
yeah.
That type of thing, so that's what we're doing. But the bigger part for the purpose of today is our staff team expectations. What's our culture? So if you're going to work at the church, what are you signing on to? What's expected mm-hmm. of you? What's going to keep you hired and what's going to get you fired? Basically is what it comes down to.
Mm-hmm.
Talking to another pastor friend of mine, he's like, some people don't realize that working in a church is a job.
Mm-hmm.
Like you need to, I don't want to say perform, but yeah, perform. You have a job description. Here's what you've been hired to do and those types of things. So our staff team culture, we have six team expectations, which we'll go through in the next couple of episodes, split that in half, and so we can talk it through.
So we have integrity, maturity, and excellence
mm-hmm.
for our first episode here, and then we'll hit teamwork, alignment, and gospel risk
yes.
for our next three. So let's talk integrity.
Yeah, so I'll start out with some scripture here. So 1 Timothy 4:12 is a key passage. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And then, of course, in 1 Timothy 3, for ministry leaders, elders in that particular context, it talks about being above reproach. So being a person who walks the walk, talks the talk, walks the walk, all of that
mm-hmm.
together. You know, you genuinely follow Christ and your life can be emulated. Your personal and your private life match. That's
so
where that's going.
And as Christians, we should be consistent, right?
We should,
our insides should match our mm-hmm. our outsides. We want to be people that are above reproach just in general because we're followers of Jesus. But in the church in particular, we can't really separate our spiritual life, our private life, and our work life.
Right.
What's a blessing, because I can come to work and read the Bible.
Yes.
Which is something I don't want to take for granted.
Right.
But if I'm out at Kroger, I gotta be aware of my surroundings. So
it's a blessing and a pitfall, because that's the totality of your life is viewed, especially from the outside looking in, is viewed through that lens of, well, these are workers for Jesus, and so they must follow Jesus.
Yeah.
But that the difficulty comes, just kind of looking at our hearts, is you don't want to live for Jesus because it's a performance, right? Mm-hmm. You don't want to be like, well, people expect me to do this, so I have to put on a show.
Yeah.
That's kind of what happened to the Pharisees, right? Yeah. That's a mess.
Well, that's what also makes it
spiritual mess.
Eventually impossible, because it's like, can't tell you how many times I'm walking down the street, so I was like, hey, Pastor Dave. I'm just like, hey, person.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And it's like, the reality is that your public life, you represent Jesus in your public life. And especially if you're, a pastor representing Jesus, teaching the Bible, your life is on display for everyone to see, both inside and outside the church. Mm-hmm. And so if you're faking it, you can only fake it for so long until you get caught or you burn out or just you hit the eject button in a really bad way.
Yeah.
And so it's really tied also to just rest and join the Lord. If you're, if you're legitimate, if you're honest, if you're not faking it, then you can go the long haul. But if you're faking it, then you'll never make it.
Yeah. So integrity, I think we think about integrity, not lying, but kind of what you're talking about is this, it's a life where my spiritual walk is matching my outward walk.
Mm-hmm.
And even in my failures, I can have integrity because I'm ultimately resting in Jesus.
Yeah.
That we're not perfect, right? It's pretty clear. Right.
That is true.
So
is this too high of a standard, though? Does this demand perfection of people who work in the ministry?
Well, I think that's a valid question.
Yeah, I think that means we need to define what we mean by above reproach.
Mm-hmm.
So for example, like when I was it's great as a pastor, because as a missionary, I was even more in a fishbowl. I remember once I was buying toilet paper at the supermarket, the one supermarket I can get to. And my Muslim friends found out and they said, Dave, you use toilet paper? That's disgusting. That is gross.
Hmm.
And I'm like, okay. Sorry, I don't use water like the rest of y'all. I tried. But there's some things that like you can be like, oh, like I see that, Blair's gone out to see a movie or something like that. And it's like, okay, so let's talk about what above reproach is, mm-hmm. and how do you separate that from just, we're all free in Christ. We can do whatever we want. So you can't judge someone. Mm-hmm. And you especially can't judge a pastor, or the other extreme where it's like, I'm always looking to make sure my pastor's on the straight and narrow and, taking account of every little thing that irks me, and that somehow means something.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I think there has to be the overall tenor of our lives is, following Jesus. My life's an open book. I've got proper accountability relationships in place, and just following after Christ.
Yeah, and I think there's a transparency about someone with that's integrity.
I like
right that. Mm-hmm. That I'm not trying to hide anything, even my imperfections. Like here's my struggles. I'm resting in Jesus though. And yes, there's a standard. I don't want to be in a church where my pastors are doing shady business deals and they're transparent about it.
Yeah, that's true.
Right.
Yeah.
But I think there's no valid accusation. There's not people can't say, oh, they don't love Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Or I question their faith. I question their genuineness. I question their passion for Jesus Christ. Like, I think that's when we say integrity.
Yeah.
We want to have that high standard, but yet there's a transparency about it. It's like, are we perfect? No, we're not. So
yeah, there's a passage that see life and doctrine. Let's see if I got it right. didn't pull it up. Anyway, somewhere in Timothy, watch your watch. I think it's 1 Timothy 4:16 or something like that. But watch your life and doctrine closely.
Yeah.
So we have to have integrity in teaching, but also in our lifestyle, trajectory of our life, transparency. So here's my computer. Here's my phone. Here's my schedule. Yep. Where were you? Oh, I was here.
Yeah.
You know, this that's wide open.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because we are examples to the flock. And that's what Peter or Paul's writing to Timothy. Peter does also write that, 1 Peter, to the elders of the church, you know, proving yourselves to be examples to the flock. So integrity important. Very important.
I would say that we're working at trying to find some ways to promote that. So one of the things that we do, we try every other week as pastors to get together.
Yeah.
And we sit around a table and it's just us pastors and we just are, hey, this is a safe space. Let's just talk. How's life?
Yeah.
You've asked us some hard questions like, you know, you're loving your wife well. Like, I think that's good. And we want to create an environment where we can just be transparent on the front end of that so that we can proactively talk about stuff if we are moving in the wrong direction and we can make adjustments. So,
and you know, where are you struggling? Like, are you facing a decision at home? Are the kids driving you crazy? Got a financial decision that you just don't know what to do about?
Yeah.
How can we help each other in that? Because we can't, we'll get crushed under the load of life if you're doing it all by yourself. So,
and I valued that. I think that's really important. And I think we're trying to push for a culture, you know, with us pastors and then even in our staff meetings where we're praying together and we're talking and sharing. So the next one is maturity.
Yeah.
So maturity, what would you say is one of the primary evidences of maturity as you guys would see from our personnel manual, but just even in your own walk, how's that evidenced?
I have ideas. Do you want to go first?
But yeah, I think the quickest test is just how are your relationships, right? Mm-hmm. So how do you deal with conflict? How do you deal with someone who is upset with you? What do you do with someone who feels like they've been wronged by you? Mm-hmm. What do you do with someone who feels like they've been wronged by you, but you don't think you did any wrong? Mm-hmm. Like, do you seek peace? How do you do that? How do you honor people in public, but also confront people like in ways that are for their good and with discretion? And I think those sorts of things, you could see it. If it's in the marriage, it'll be also in the public square. If it's in the public square, it'll also be in the marriage. It's something you can't, like, you can't fake maturity because anyone who has a relationship with that person, you kind of see it like, okay, is that a healthy relationship or unhealthy relationship? So
That's great. As thinking, you know, speech, how you talk, because sometimes people oftentimes people will question your ministry, whatever, ministry models, or why did you make that decision? I don't agree with that decision. And so if you're one who's quick to want to defend yourself and fire back, you know, that's why we have to be, you know, be able to hold our tongue and practice self-control, the fruit of the spirit, that type of thing. So how do we speak to people? Are we asking questions to try to find out what's behind that? Or are we just trying to defend ourselves and cause more problems because we can't hold our tongue?
Yeah.
I think that's part of it too. And then I was going to say, too, just relationships. Do you handle volunteers well? Can you help people through the conundrums of life? Or are you just making the problem worse because you're pouting in a corner or you're not emotionally mature yourself? And so I think that's important. Again, it goes back to setting an example, I think.
Yeah.
One of the scriptures that comes to mind, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear.
That's good.
So maturity of emotionally mature, spiritually mature are phrases that come to my mind.
So like one example of like immaturity that I think is less talked about is the propensity to commiserate. And I think that could be very, very destructive, right?
Yeah.
So if someone's hurt, you kind of just say, you got a sore deal, you know, you're right, the whole world's against you, you know, and it's like, you might do that thinking that you're helping the person, but by commiserating with them, you're actually not building them up in any way, right?
Yeah.
So what does it look like to really build up? It means you don't commiserate with people. Mm-hmm. You could be empathetic, but it's not about picking sides or affirming someone's hurt. It's, I understand you're hurting. I can't feel what you're feeling right now, but I sense it. And what is the next step? You know, what is Jesus calling us to do in this moment?
Yeah.
I think it's really easy for work culture, like anyone, to get into that trap of like just the commiserating, right? Kind of just getting into your little pout groups.
And, yeah. One of the things that I think about when I think about maturity, just kind of combining all these thoughts, is really, it boils down to ownership. Mature people take ownership.
Mm-hmm.
They don't blame. Mm-hmm. No, I'm doing marriage counseling and I have a couple that just constantly points the finger at each other. It's like, who's gonna take ownership here?
Yeah.
Like I can't work with a married couple who's just constantly pointing. I need one of them to say, you know what? It's my fault. I'm gonna own this and I'm gonna start working. Like I can work with somebody like that. That person is showing some signs of maturity. And, you know, I think for we as a staff, we want to take ownership of our church and what we are responsible for. And so.
Yeah. I mean, that's very much like even just good management is someone who can, instead of passing off the blame to your subordinates, is you actually absorb it,
mm-hmm.
even if it's their fault and partially your fault. If you actually take more than you dish,
mm-hmm.
like you actually push forward to like a more healthy environment.
Yeah.
It's very Christ-like too.
Yeah.
Because like that's what Jesus did. He absorbed, right, what we deserved.
Yeah.
He took responsibility for ultimately what should have been our responsibility for our sins, right?
Yeah.
I was going to say, gossiping, you know, a mature person does not gossip. He holds things confidential, but also maybe takes information, tries to work towards a solution. Mm-hmm. That's part of maturity.
Right.
Immaturity also on that conflict resolution thing would be, you know, withdrawal, refusal mm-hmm. to engage in the point counterpoint discussion. Because,
mm-hmm.
you know, anytime we're dealing with people, Christians are not, there's a really good chance you're going to have a difference of opinion and maybe need to work towards a good solution.
Mm-hmm.
So you got to be able to work into in conversations in a mature way towards biblical resolution and, just kind of following different biblical mandates on that.
Blair, how do you help people sniff out gossip? Because I think that's difficult for some people. It's easy to slip into, and I think it's hard to find like the fine line between like, is this getting into gossip or is this me helping?
Why are we discussing this? Not why are we having this discussion, but why are we discussing this information?
Mm-hmm.
What's the ultimate goal? Is this to try to help someone? And am I really involved in this? Or is this something that you and the other person or the other two people, whoever's involved, should be working on it?
Yeah.
So I think if we're discussing a situation, if we're trying to work towards a biblical resolution, trying to help, if we're trying to commiserate,
mm-hmm.
That's a good word earlier, then we shouldn't be talking about this.
Yeah.
Because it's just everybody makes everybody feel better of how bad the other person is and how right we are. That's immature. Yeah.
It's good. That's good.
So the next one is excellence.
Yeah.
Excellence. So we've talked about integrity, maturity, now excellence. So excellence, that's kind of a interesting idea. I mean, I think we could make a biblical case for it.
Mm-hmm.
I
can make a Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure and the Wayne's World case for it too.
Excellent. Wow.
Yeah.
Old reference, man.
For those of you that are younger,
dates me. Yeah.
This would be a movie that's probably going
to... old millennial, yeah. Mm-hmm.
To have a remake soon.
Yeah, probably.
If it hasn't already, has it?
No, remake, please don't.
Yeah.
So excellence. Excellence as in not sloppy. Don't give mediocre effort. Don't accept, it's good enough.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, at some point, we come to the end of the day, it's like, I got what I got, and here you go. But a pattern of just sort of mediocrity is not what we're aiming for.
Yeah.
You know, we want to give God our best and see. I've heard one church culture says, make it better.
Mm-hmm.
So as a team, here's our proposal or here's the plan. What can we do to make it better together?
Mm-hmm.
So.
What would be some examples of excellence that we're striving for as a staff, as a church?
So I'm I mostly do teaching, so I'm doing sermons every week. I've read studies that show that churches that where the main teaching pastor or the teaching team put significant effort into their messages, those are the churches that are growing.
Mm-hmm.
So churches who are, you know, the pastor spending 3 to 4 hours a week on a sermon. I mean, unless he's been at this for 50 years, you know, you got to dig into the scripture. If they're doing 3 to 4 hours a week on their sermon, it's kind of sloppy. You're not getting the full meaning out of the text that you could and applying it to the people and church culture and that type of thing. But if you're really putting an effort into it, the messages are going to be well presented, well researched. And then that's, I think, striving for excellence helps the church to grow. So that's one example.
Anything come to your mind, Dave?
Yeah, I just say, you know, I mean, I think one thing that I really observed in you, Blair, that's been spurring me on and really encouraging me is that so many like important decisions or things that you're working through, like you bring to us to just think through it, bat it around.
Yeah.
And it's not a matter of, yeah, and you're just looking to make it better, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think as a staff and as pastors, I think we've been also, I think, growing in that area of like, hey, this is what I'm thinking. How, you know, what do you think? What am I missing? How could be better? You know,
and you threw out the other day the outreach idea.
Yeah,
you said here's an outline of a brainstorm. Go, you know, everybody put their ideas in on it.
Yeah, yeah, and so those sorts of things, I think. Yeah, it's, I could go off in my corner and kind of work on my idea, and then if people don't like it, I can pout or judge them, right? or I could be, you know, I want this to be good, and so there's important input that I want to get instead of protecting my little idea baby, right? And not passing it around. That's a weird metaphor.
it's vivid, though. It's
vivid. Like, here's my baby. Yes. You know, how...
Don't insult
How would you
my
care
baby.
For this? Yeah. And then if we need to... let the baby go. I'm sorry. No, that's just not working for me. But you get the idea.
I get it. Yeah. So Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then verse 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ whom you're serving. So ultimately, we serve the Lord. We want to give him excellence. And then I'm thankful to work with you guys and our whole team because there's this, what do you call it, accountability effect or spurring on effect.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, well, I want to do well for the team.
Mm-hmm.
What can we do as a church staff to make this better and lead the congregation? So
it's good.
Yep.
Well, it's a good place to stop for right now. And we'll come back to the next three, which you gave a little segue with team. So we're going to come back and talk about teamwork.
Sounds good.